Every week in Henderson is a busy week, but this week is especially busy. The first of 2 weeks of Horizons begins today. The senior high group will be meeting this week, and we have several young people here this morning, especially a group from Virginia, and we're glad to have so many young people in our area. The week for the junior high will follow next week. The Christian training series begins today. I guess it officially begins tonight. And after our evening service, we plan to have a finger food fellowship, inviting the CTS members that are already here to be our guests. And we urge all of our local members to come to bring finger foods, to bring extra finger foods. Be a wonderful opportunity to be together, to get better acquainted, to meet our visitors. That will be after the evening service tonight. And then Christian training series will continue through the week. The church here pays the congregational fee so that any of our members have the opportunity to be involved. And there will be a registration table here at the building tonight after the evening service. And we urge as many of you in the local congregation as can to be involved in these classes. There are about 3 different classes or lectures at each hour during the day. And of course, the evening lectures will be what we're also calling our gospel meeting here in this building. We urge you to become involved. And then as a part of that, Brother Earl West will be speaking here tonight at 5 and Monday through Wednesday at 7 on the theme of the Restoration Movement. Let me clearly emphasize to you what an event this is and what it can be. I'm positive that there is nobody in the Brotherhood who is better prepared to talk about the Restoration Movement than Earl West. He has authored 3 books, Volumes 1, 2, and 3 of The Search for the Ancient Order. He has spent a lifetime literally studying the Restoration Movement in the history of the church. Brother West is in his early 80s, still very sharp. And this will be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And let me especially emphasize this to you younger adults. This will be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to hear lessons of this type, tonight at 5 and Monday through Wednesday at 7. Take advantage of it if you possibly can. The theme for the Christian Training Series week is the restoration and advancement of New Testament Christianity. I have been assigned a subject to speak on each of the 4 days of speaking the truth in love through special events. I want us this morning to turn to Ephesians 4, which was read earlier in our hearing, and just look at what is involved in this passage as we think about the restoration and advancement of New Testament Christianity. What we want to do is to simply look into some of these verses, verses 12 through 16 particularly, to notice some of the challenges that are given to us by Paul in this chapter that includes so many outstanding points about the work of the church. And then see if we can, in this passage, see the key to meeting those challenges. I believe we can. First, look at verse 12. In verse 12, we have the challenge to prepare Christians for the work of the Lord. In the version that I'm reading, it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. If you picked up one of the versions that's in the pew, the New King James Version, I think you'll find it using the word equip, for the equipping of the saints. And you may have noticed, as Brother Roberts read from another version this morning, that it used the word preparing. For the preparing of the saints. We might approach this verse from the standpoint that there are three points involved: the preparation of the saints, the work of the ministry, and the edification of the church. Or we might approach it from the standpoint of building each of those three things on the others, that we are to prepare the saints for the work of the ministry to have the result of the edification of the church. And either approach that you take, you come to the same end result, that we have the challenge to prepare us to do the work of the Lord. The word ministry is used in this passage. Sometimes there are churches that will call their different programs different ministries, and I believe that is certainly scriptural. We have sometimes used the word minister to refer to the local evangelist and have almost coined that word to be used only in that setting. Certainly those of us that are evangelists ought to be ministers. But in a sense, every Christian is a minister. I receive a bulletin from a congregation in Middle Tennessee that lists on the front of the bulletin preachers, and it mentions the preachers that work there, and then it mentions ministers, and under it says all local members. I think they have the right idea. And if we're going to restore New Testament Christianity and advance it, if we're going to go back to the New Testament to find the pattern for what we do, and then use that to go forward to convert people, we're going to have to realize the concept of ministry as involving all of us in the church. We are involved in the completing of the saints, or the preparation of the saints. Why? For the work of the ministry of promoting Christianity, to the end that the church is built up, it is edified, it grows. That growth is mentioned in the latter part of verse 16 here as being both numerical and spiritual. Unto the edifying of itself in love, it says, maketh increase of the body in order to do that. There is the growth process that is talked about. And so the great challenge in verse 12 is the preparation of the members of the body of Christ in order to carry out the work of the Lord, the ministry of the Lord. Now to verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The challenge in this verse, in the restoration of the church and the advancement of Christianity, is the challenge of unity. In the early history of the church, there was unity. There was just the oneness, we might say, in the congregation there at Jerusalem. And then as it spread out, there was unity within the church. The church was truly one in every sense of the word. We have that great challenge today. And as we listen to Brother West during the next 4 nights, we're going to see him talk about some of the things that have happened from the time of New Testament Christianity as it is described in the Bible, down through the history, the different ages of man, to where things went completely away from unity and where there was the appeal to come back to unity and stand together on the Bible and in Christ and in New Testament Christianity. We believe that restoration plea is valid today. In general, we have emphasized that restoration plea. Because of our imperfections, there are still improvements that we can always make in the letter of the law and the spirit of the law to go back to restore New Testament Christianity and to advance it. And that great challenge of unity is there. The challenge of unity, as I see it, is twofold: within the congregation and among the congregations of the Lord's people. We need to work to truly be one, not just to say to the world that the church is one, but to show to the world that the church is one in reality, in our actions, in our caring for one another, in our sharing with one another, in times of success and in times of difficulty, in the daily activities that all of us meet. There is that challenge in the restoration movement for unity within the church, within the congregation, and then among congregations, especially in a local area where all work together for the same purpose, maybe having different specific programs, different specific ideas of how to go about spreading the gospel and helping those that are in need, but all working together and pulling together to promote that oneness and that unity of Jesus Christ and to hold up the name of Christ to the world. There is that challenge for unity in the church, within the local congregation and among congregations of God's people. And then as we go further in verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I submit to you that the challenge presented to us in that verse is stability in the church of our Lord. All of you are familiar with problems that have arisen to the right and to the left. We hear the word liberalism. We hear the word conservative. We hear the idea of being anti. We see those that go all the way to one side and all the way to the other side. And occasionally someone will say that we need to take the middle road. I think by that it is meant that we need to take the way of the Bible and stay in that straight and narrow way and stay away from extremes. Turning neither to the right hand nor to the left is indicated in Proverbs chapter 4. If we're going to do that, we need that stability in the work of the church. There are always going to be those winds of doctrine as described here. There will always be the sleight of men. Have difficulty sometimes understanding people, and I'm sure you do. I remember Art Linkletter used to say, people are funnier than anybody. And I think he hit the nail on the head. And I'll guarantee you, as long as there are human beings in existence, that there will be the sleight of men, there will be the cunning craftiness, there will be the winds of doctrine. We may be facing one thing today, it may be something else tomorrow. Maybe something else the next month or the next year. There will always be something that will be beating upon the structure of the church and trying to tear it down, trying to turn it in one way or another. And the great challenge for us is stability, to stand firm on Bible ways, to stand firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And not to run in that direction or in that direction after something that man brings up, but to have that stability of just being the New Testament church based upon the teaching of God's Word, trying to carry out His work to help as many people as we can and to convert as many people as we can. We have the challenge of preparation, we have the challenge of unity, and we have the challenge of stability. And then in verse 16, we have the challenge of involvement. Notice that he says, from whom the whole church, fitly joined and gathered, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Back in verse 11, he has pointed out that there are different types of people in the church. There are different types of work in the church. And now he says what we really need in the church is for all of these to come together in this unity that we've talked about, but supplying. Well, folks, it would be possible for us to have unity in neglect, unity in laziness, unity in sitting around doing nothing. I remember one elder under whom I served several years ago who had a favorite expression when we would try to bring up something and get something started in the work of the church. He'd say, well, now, let's not do that. We are at peace, and this might stir up some trouble. We were at peace, all right, doing nothing. There wasn't very much about which there could be any disagreement because there wasn't anything being done. And he'd say, let's not do that. We are at peace, and let's not stir up anything. We need peace, yes. We need unity, certainly. But folks, we need to stir up some action in the Lord's church in carrying out His will, and His will is carried out only by action, not by sitting, but by action. And that's the challenge of involvement that's in verse 16. Involvement where there is that fitting together, but fitting together with every joint supplying. Everyone doing his own thing. By that I mean using his own talents, his own abilities. Not trying to be somebody else, not comparing himself by somebody else's standards, but by his own standards based upon the standard of God's word. Involvement, the challenge of involvement. And so I submit to you that in restoring New Testament Christianity and advancing New Testament Christianity, there are four great challenges given to us in this passage. There is the challenge of preparation. There is the challenge of unity. There is the challenge of stability. And there is the challenge of involvement. And I also submit to you that right in the middle of all of this is the answer of how to accomplish all of those. In verse 15, which is the golden rule of the Bible, especially for preachers. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. How are we going to prepare? How are we going to have unity? How are we going to have our feet on the ground and that degree of stability? And how are we going to encourage people to become more involved? Speaking the truth in love. That truth is what produces our faith, Romans 10:17. That truth is what sanctifies us, John 17:17. That truth is that by which we will be judged, John 12:48 and Revelation 20. So certainly we need to get that truth out, but I want you to notice how it's said, speaking the truth in love. Listen closely. We have a great many people in the religious world today who are speaking in love without the truth. And it may very well be that we have far too many in the church who are speaking the truth without the love. You listen to some of these television evangelists, and you can almost see at least a type of love oozing from them. But you listen to their message, and it's not according to the Word of God. You look at some of the groups that are meeting in our own town and area this morning, and you will see some of the best expressions of love that you will see anywhere. You will see people who care about people. But you and I know that what they're promoting is not based upon the truth. And then you turn in the other direction, and you look sometimes at the truth that we present, and we leave the impression, at least, that it's not in love. There have been far too many instances down through the history of the church where the truth was preached in a way to almost call people dogs if they didn't believe it. I could take you today to my home area in Middle Tennessee and show you one or two men in particular that I think of who are teaching the truth in such a way that I guess there is not a point that either one of them would make in any sermon today or throughout their teaching with which I would disagree. I believe it is exactly from the Word of God, but they are preaching it in such a way that they are tearing the church all to pieces because of a lack of love for brethren and for those outside of the church. Folks, look at the combination, speaking the truth in love. And we need to understand that kindness does not compromise the truth. Jesus didn't compromise the truth, but he preached it in love. On the other hand, we need to understand that firmness does not contradict love. Even in the family circle, people are coming to realize today that there is a necessity of what has been described as tough love. and that parents who really love their children are going to use some firmness and discipline and toughness in leading those children to do what is right. There is no conflict between truth and love. And we need to get those two together. Let's preach the truth straight down the line. Let us not compromise anything. Let us teach the plan of salvation exactly like it is, the organization and work of the church according to the pattern that is there. But let's do it in a way to let people believe that we care for their souls and not that we are glad we can rub something in and make it hurt more. There is the challenge to prepare, the challenge for unity, the challenge of stability, the challenge of involvement, and the answer is speaking the truth in love. The question was asked, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And the rhetorical answer was no. Therefore, am I become your enemy this morning if I tell you the truth that you must be baptized into Christ as a penitent believer to be a Christian? I don't think so. Am I become your enemy this morning if I tell you that if you've been negligent as a Christian and you've forsaken the assembly or you have not been involved, that the Bible teaches you to repent, confess those faults, and since that's public, to do it in a public way, to make things right and to receive forgiveness, does that make me an enemy? I don't think so. That's the truth, but that's in love when we're talking about doing what God wants us to do to be His Christian, His followers. Folks, it's speaking the truth in love. And I love you enough to say that if you've not been baptized for the remission of sins, the truth is you need to be. And if you're out of service or unfaithful, the truth is you need to be restored. That's the truth. It's presented in love. What will your reaction be as together we stand and sing?
Jesus, I come into thy freedom glad.